All right, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the first chapter of the book of Philippians. And as we resume our studies here, as you know, I already completed an overview reading of the book and some commentary on some of the high points and a little commentary about the theme of the book. And if we look at Galatians, Ephesians, and the book of Philippians, we see a theme of the just shall live by faith. And of course, all the Word of God is written by inspiration of God, and all the Word of God is profitable for all the things that our Lord says is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, and that kind of thing. It's profitable that we may grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is what we're meant to do. That way we're equipped, and we're going to talk about this morning, with all the knowledge necessary to operate in the truth. And there's a whole lot of, really, if you look at the Christian world and you look at politics, there's a lot of parallels. Now, if there's one consistent thing in politics, what is it? Lies. Mistruth. And, of course, thinking about the ridiculous, and of course, anyone who knows me knows that I voted for Donald Trump, not because I think that he's a good person. I know that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, and I know that my Lord has taught me that he raises up the basest of men to rule, and he's one of those. I can't judge my fellow man for what he does in his life. Okay, we're all under the imposition of the sin nature that we all possess takes control of all of us sometimes, some to a greater degree than others, but we're all made of the same mud. That being said, with all those things that he does that I'm not happy with, I held my nose and voted for him because I appreciate his policy. But it looks like, and this is the same exact scenario that took place with the whole Mueller investigation, and I'm not making this a political message, this is going to tie back into the gospel. It's all based upon half-truths and lies. And so, why in the world would you, first of all, Nancy Pelosi doesn't have the right, according to the Constitution, to personally open an impeachment investigation. Okay, she's supposed to take a vote from Congress first, but that didn't take place. So she's the one that's acting fascistically. Okay, but why would you agree to open up an impeachment hearing when you don't even know or haven't even seen a copy of the transcript that the so-called whistleblower had? They saw that well before it was subpoenaed, okay? And I'm sure that people were working together with a fabricated transcript. They just so happened to change the law for whistleblowers so they don't need to be named if they blow the whistle, so to speak, about a year prior to this event. And they've been holding this in their chest pocket until just before the election. This plan was formulated a long time ago, okay? All the evidence is there. But what they're trying to do is make a general disagreement from the public towards the president so that they may change their mind during the election because they know they're in trouble. I mean, if you put up an Elizabeth Warren against Donald Trump, I've got Democrat friends who are business owners who like making money, and they don't want their money taxed up to 70%. They don't want their wealth taxed. They don't want to pay reparations. They work their butt off to try and, get a piece of the American dream. And so, I think Trump would wipe the floor with Elizabeth Warren. That being said, also, it would fit within prophecy that when the Antichrist is revealed, the United States, who, if they're the new Babylon, so to speak, that we have to remain a financial and economic superpower up until that point in time, because when the devastation takes place by an event that's like a great millstone being cast into the sea, which speaks of possible nuclear apocalypse. You've got Iran arming themselves with nuclear weapons. You've got China, who's attempting to be the number one superpower in the world, that are armed with a nuclear arsenal. You've got Russia, who's armed to the teeth with nukes and have subs in international waters ready to shoot at us at all times. This thing's coming, okay? And, of course, we look back at the way the United States acted during World War II with the bombing of Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Now, that may have saved millions of lives because if we had to invade the homeland of Japan itself, the Japanese were operating according to what's called Bushido, which means essentially that they were to give their life for the emperor. Okay, so every man, woman, and child would have been charging their soldiers with spears. It would have been a bloodbath. So the dropping of those bombs on non-military targets, it ended the war, but there is a portion of scripture that basically says that if you live by the sword, you die by the sword. So it's coming for us too. Of course, we know this isn't said to worry us as believers in Jesus Christ, because we're going to be out of the way for all these things. And there will be this destruction take place, and the Antichrist will be revealed. And eventually, the heaven and earth that we see now will be destroyed, and a new heaven and a new earth will be made. But in politics, in order to advance your political agenda, it's a requirement that you lie about everything. Because if they were to tell the truth, people would see them for what they are, and really all they're trying to do, and this is even on the Republican side, is gain more power. And they're operating according to the flesh. They think that they're more morally justifiable than the other side of the aisle. Okay, and it's just this this disgusting, wretched world that we live in. You know, we just see this junk happening over and over and over and over again. But we see the same thing in the church. Okay? In order to be popular, in order to fill the church, in order to build new buildings, I did a little research into the history of Wayne Cordero's outfit. And he's a local preacher. He's also got the biggest church in Hawaii. And I don't usually like naming people, but it's a good example. He's on the radio here, so I'm sure, maybe people have a little bit of knowledge of who he is. But he built that monstrosity by acting like he's a good person and by trying to teach his congregation that they're good people and that by being good people, they can attract other people into their congregation. And this doctrine of self-esteem and this doctrine of moral righteousness to emulate Christ so that you can be more like Christ and be more well-pleasing to God by those things and then attract other people into your organization by the allure of being better, it's a fallacy. It's a lie. Yeah. I don't know how... When God repeats himself, he's generally pretty serious about the message. Okay? And throughout the Word of God, we're shown that there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. We need to be justified not by our own deeds, but by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleansed us from all sin. And it is an offering that was made for us for the sin of the whole world. And so God authored, crafted, executed a solution to the sin problem, and the sin problem is not answered by man's moral good deeds. Okay? That's simply the way that it is. And by saying that, and I typically anger a lot of people I talk to about that don't agree with me because they say, well, if you are have committed a sin that's bad enough, you lose your communion position with God. How can you pray? How can you go to church? How can you drink of the communion cup, eat of the communion bread? Well, that's a ridiculous notion. By saying that, which is essentially blasphemy, they're saying that God screwed up in his attempt to justify mankind. And if he screwed up, then he's no God at all. And we're yet in our sins. We might as well go ahead and eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow we die. That's the seriousness of it. And so, but the truth of the matter is we have a Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a loving Creator in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. And it's reserved by the power of God in heaven for us. And so as we see all this junk passing before our eyes in the world, and as we see the mistakes we make in our lives and with our families and all this mumbo-jumbo going on around us, we know that at one point in time we're going to be loosed of it and we're going to have peace. And that's our long hope. And so as we go forward here, beginning our diligent study in the book of Philippians, we're going to see a by-faith relationship. We trust in the truth of the Word of God. We don't call the truth of the Word of God for nothing. We call the truth of the Word of God because it's the only truth that's in the world. Like I just got done illustrating, which I took too long to do. Didn't start my timer either. Well, it doesn't do any good to do it now. But anyway, I just got done illustrating that everywhere we look, politics, religion, our friends, our family, our lives, it's just riddled with lies. And there's a foundation there in the Lord Jesus Christ where he died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And if we operate according to those fundamentals, as he said, because he lives, we shall live also, then we have a basis, a grounding in the truth, and these things have no effect on us. It's like that armor spoken of in the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians. The wiles of the devil, not just the direct attacks by people who are religious coming at you, but the constant affront that I just got done explaining that's in the world all around us. It just bounces off our armor because we're grounded in the truth of the Word of God, and we have put on the whole armor of God when we understand what the truth is and we operate in it. And that's where we need to be. That's part of getting your spiritual head screwed on straight, so to speak. And so Paul says here, and I might as well start from verse 1 again and just read up to the point where we stopped last week. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, as we know him, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, which are bishops and deacons. Now, don't be worried about the bishops and deacons part. We've got bishops and deacons here, but we just don't tell each other, good morning, Bishop so-and-so, or good morning, Deacon so-and-so, or Reverend so-and-so. You know, I don't like operating by those kind of titles because we're all one in Christ, okay? If you want to call me Reverend, go ahead, you know, but if you want to look at my life to see something that you may want to revere, there's nothing that's going to be found, okay? Hate to disappoint you. These are basically servants, okay? I am... and Pastor Andre are the angelos of the church. We are the messenger of Christ. That's all we are. Okay, so we're just speaking the word. You hear the word, and you're all given gifts as well to operate in this body as a local assembly collectively. And we operate worldwide by the Spirit of God, collaborating with other local bodies, and like, for instance, our missionaries and that kind of thing. We correspondence back and forth, and I know they hear my voice through our CD ministry, and I'd like to say that I intend to start corresponding with them so they can kind of get to know who I am as a person on a personal level. And so that I'm saying that to you guys overseas right now. but we don't know really a whole lot about their personal lives. And none of that stuff really matters when we have a relationship in Christ. If they were present with us, we'd all gather together around the Word of God, and we would know a little more about them. But we're all bound by that same gold, or I should say, red thread, okay? It's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. And because he's cleansed us from all sin, we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God binds us all together. And so we operate in this local assembly with other local assemblies, promoting the truth of the Word of God so that other souls may be saved and be joined into the family of God as well. And so he says, grace be unto you and peace, both of which we have because of our relationship with Christ, from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Now, if you were to read about Paul's praying practices, you would think that he's constantly in prayer. Well, if he was constantly in prayer, how would he be able to go to work for the Lord? That's not really what he's talking about here. Yeah, we remember everybody in prayer as much as we possibly can, but who is within us, walking with us? The Lord Jesus Christ himself, okay, the Godhead. And so when we have things on our minds, we may diligently, in a point of focus, pray specifically for certain things, which is great. Do that all you can. But if things are on our mind and in our hearts, it's almost as if we're in a constant state of prayer because the Lord knows our heart, okay? And he says in verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Now, that's an interesting statement. He who has begun a work will perform it in you. Where does our own merit and our own soul-winning abilities come into the equation here? We don't have any of those things. We operate with and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, though my speech may stumble sometimes, and I mean, sometimes I read... It's a day-to-day thing, being a preacher. Sometimes it comes out just silky smooth. And sometimes I'm like, but, and, you know. Did I go through all the the breaks in the speech that I typically do? You know, sometimes it just, you might be tired, you might have a sore throat, your head might be not in the right place, you might be thinking about something else in the back of your mind, and it doesn't always come out as perfectly as I would like it to come out, or as fluidly as I would like it to come out. But I know the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that takes whatever is being preached and blesses it to the heart and mind of the individual who needs to hear it. And so I might say something and go or burp on accident or something like that. But if it's something that my wife looks at me oddly when I say those things, and she's right. But if I say something that the Lord has in mind for someone to hear, no matter how it's presented, that person will hear that thing. Okay? And that's the wonderful part about our reliance upon the Lord. So he says, it's the Lord that provides the gifts necessary to do these things, and it's the Lord that blesses the truth that comes from the pulpit and all of our labor in the Lord. So in verse 7 he says, even as it is meet for me to think of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as in my bonds. You know, Paul at this point in time was imprisoned in Rome, and I mentioned last week that he wasn't locked away in some dungeon. He was actually when he made his appeal unto Caesar and went to Rome, he was actually a well-known figure in Rome by that time, and was treated almost like a during times of war and times past, if a political figure was jailed, he typically wasn't jailed with like a foot soldier. Okay, he was jailed in a house somewhere under guard. Okay, that's kind of the way Paul was handled. He actually was allowed to rent his own apartment in Rome. Okay, and this is basically secular history. It doesn't say this in the Word of God, but it makes sense because he was allowed, as we see in the Word of God, people were able to come in and out from him, and he was to have fellowship, give letters of correspondence, which we're reading right now, to certain ones that would come and visit. But he was allowed to rent his own house. He was chained, okay, so he might have had foot chains or something like that, or been bound to his chair, I don't know, and he was under Roman guard, okay? So he's in bonds because of his appeal to Caesar, and he's in bonds for preaching the Word of God. Okay? And he says, in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. And of course, we're not talking about Paul's personal grace. We're talking about imparted grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And for a long time, I didn't really know what that meant, so I looked it up in the Greek. And this word bowels, it's an interesting Greek word. Splankanon, okay? And I'm probably saying that completely incorrectly. One of these days, I probably should take an online course in Greek. Now, I'm not saying that I don't know how to derive a meaning of a Greek word using helps and that kind of thing. I found some good web pages that are basically a duplication of what Pastor Andre has given me in books, and I also use those books. But I can figure out what a Greek term means to present it to you in English because, you know, I speak English and you speak English and stuff. So, you know, we're not all Greek scholars here. And if I say a Greek word and it's mispronounced, I apologize. But one day I probably should take a class so that I can learn the pronunciation a little bit better. But what the meaning is, and this is what the important part is, and I'm going to say it in English. All right. It means deep in my guts. Okay. Or with all my heart. All right, and so when we have a godly affection one for another, what does that mean? Well, we're expressing the love of Christ here in his love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation or the covering for our sin. That's the love we express one with another. And that's what Paul's talking about here. And so in this I pray, you know, if you hear the word bowels, you're like, what, bowels? You know, that's your intestine all the way down to your colon and your rear end. You know, we're just talking about his innermost being. He thinks of them and loves them with all his heart. The same I feel for you, okay? And this I pray, that your love may abound yet or still more and more in knowledge and judgment. What is he talking about here, okay? This word judgment is a poor translation. You have to understand that when this King James Bible, which is a fantastic translation, it's really good, okay?
But it's not perfect. Okay, it was translated by people who had a spiritual agenda, okay, and they were legalistic. And so you're going to see the improper word chosen for certain things sometimes, and that doesn't fit with salvation by grace through faith. So instead of the word judgment, it should have been chosen perception. Okay, now why perception? He's basically saying that to see things as they are. Now, we see a whole lot of religious, and I'm going to go ahead and say it for what it is, religious BS in the world, okay? And the religious BS in the world always has its root in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, okay? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it's like one big religious tree. The root is the lie of the devil that goes up and feeds all the branches, which are all the religions of the world, okay, if you want to, you know, illustrate it there for you. Yeah, you can make a little map and put Catholicism here and Hinduism here and fill the tree with all the religions, right? There's thousands of them. The common denominator between them all, okay, is the lie of the devil, that you can be justified by the life that you live, all right? And so, as believers in Jesus Christ who are well-grounded in the fundamentals or the truth, okay, we then are supplied by God the perception or ability to decipher the crap from the truth. And I could fill this place, Pastor Andre could fill this place, we could be building new buildings if we gave you what the world wants to hear. Okay? But I don't care what the world wants to hear. Because what the world wants to hear is based in what the world knows naturally. And what the world knows naturally is in contradiction directly to the truth of the Word of God. We're not justified by the works of our own hands. It's impossible. As the scripture says, just look at us. It's evident. You know, I remember when Pastor Andre, and this really hit home with me one time, he said, this came from Hamlet, when you look at yourself, to thine own self be true. Okay? Because if you're true to yourself and you see yourself for what you really are, then you can make judgments about what you are. And if I judge myself for what I really am, I look at my life and I say, oh boy, I messed up. And then I say, I thank God that my Lord Jesus Christ died for my sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, fulfilling the prophecy of Jonah and the whale, great fish, and was raised from the dead, and because he lives, what? I have the promise that I shall live also. That's the truth. All right? So when I stand before God, I know I've said this a million times, but I love repeating it. When I stand before God, I'm not standing in any of my own righteousnesses. If I do, I have to be judged and condemned and burned with fire. Okay? But I stand before God in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And I don't have any other stand. All right? So, where does works fall into the occasion or into the equation? It doesn't. Okay? It's separate. That's what the religions of the world believe. And so, you know, I don't need to get up here and just rag on this particular church or rag on that particular church if they're not in what's the truth of the Word of God, what we're preaching this morning, then you know where they stand. Okay? And yes, we're supposed to mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to what we've learned and do what? Avoid them. Okay? So when I say these things about what other churches are doing and about what other people are involved in around the world, it's so you have knowledge of what the truth is and what the truth isn't and what the lie looks like. Because it's all around us. And so it's not, we have knowledge because of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. We're given the ability to learn the Word of God when it's preached to us by His Spirit. And we have not judgment, but perception. Okay, so we can perceive that which is of the good tree or of the evil tree. All right? That you may approve things that are excellent. And here's the legalism coming out of the translators here. That you may approve things that are excellent. That ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. Yeah, that's what it says. But I've heard this word or this verse spoken in messages attempting to bolster people's moral abilities. Okay, that's not what we're talking about here. Approve things that are excellent. Yes. Okay, yes. Doing the right thing is always more excellenter than not doing the right thing, right? We're supposed to laugh. Okay, thank you. So, doing the right thing is always better than doing the bad thing. Okay, that's not what we're talking about here. What is this excellency we're speaking of? The excellency is of Christ. And so when we approve those things that are of Christ, He is our excellency. And we stand in His excellency. All right? And so, that you may approve things that are excellent, are those things that come from the truth of the Word of God, that you may be sincere, or look at things for what they are, as dictated in the Word of God, and without offense until the day of Christ. Does that mean we're supposed to keep ourselves pious and holy until the day that our Lord receives us unto Himself? No. Okay. Can't do that. We're going to mess up. Yeah, when we become believers, typically we become a little more conscious of what our sins are because we know that they were laid on Christ. As Peter said, you know, sometimes we don't run to the same excessive riot that we formerly ran to. You know, I don't. I've cleaned up my life a little bit because I'm the man of God, and not because I want to show you how to live, because I still make mistakes. Trust me. But, you know, if I'm closing the bar every Saturday night and waking up hungover and going into the pulpit like, oh, okay, guys, oh, where's my, you know, I need some coffee, you know, or whatever. How am I supposed to serve the Lord efficiently that way? Okay, that's what we're talking about here. And so, you know, that's why when Paul's talking to Timothy about the requirements of the man of God, you know, no striker, not guilty of filthy lucre, not given to or addicted to wine, that kind of thing. You're not going to be a very efficient servant of the Lord if all those things are complicating your life, is what he's saying. But it has nothing to do with our salvation. Okay, so that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. Am I going to still commit offenses against God until the day I die? Of course I am. And of course you are. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? It cleanses us from all sin. And so when I stand before God in the blood, okay, I stand before Him without offense. Well, that's what he's saying here. So he says, you know, be grounded in these things. This is your foundation. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. All right, so what is this fruit that he's talking about? It's not a special blessing or anything like that. But it's explained to us over in John chapter 15. If you'll turn there with me. Fruit bearing. It's funny, when I first started preaching, I knew a lot about the Word of God at that time, but I didn't know about many, many things. And I still don't know about many, many things. And I thought that fruit bearing was this special level of blessing that we were supposed to attain to or something like that. Okay? Where do fruits come from? Okay? They come from trees, all right? What two trees are mentioned in the Word of God? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life, all right? Do we bear fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil for the furtherance of the gospel? No. There's many religious organizations that do, okay? And all those things, all those works that aren't in Christ are going to be burned up. But we bear fruit from the tree of life, that which comes from the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he kind of gives an illustration here, which is a good illustration. In verse 1, John chapter 15, verse 1, he says, I am the true vine. Okay, so we're speaking of a vineyard here. And we're kind of, when I was younger, Lane County wasn't known as a wine archipelago, but it is now. All right, and so if you go out south here, down towards Bonita, and all through the South Hills past the housing, you'll see vineyards all over the place down there. And it's really... it's beautiful. I love going up to on the mountaintop where Sweet Cheeks is, or is that King Estate that's on the hilltop there as well? Nice restaurant. It's just a beautiful view. It's absolutely gorgeous. I love that setting. But you see that the vines, they're not just growing all willy-nilly all over the place. They're trained on trellises. Or is it a terrace? Trellis, right? Same difference? Okay. So they're trained on trellises. They're pruned, they're groomed, they look very specifically placed. Now, you can't force a plant to grow that way, but they train it as it grows and trim things as it grows to make it look like that. Okay, that's not the natural condition of a grapevine. If you want to see that, come to the back of our mill. We've got grapevines intertwined with blackberries, and it's a big hot mess back there, but the nice part is nobody wants to jump over that fence to steal our stuff because they get stabbed by blackberry bushes. we got tired of using
crummy tools for a long time, so we slowly accumulated this collection of Snap-on tools at the mill, which is, they make very nice tools. And it's so much easier to do a job with a good tool. If you've got a substandard tool, it just makes the job more frustrating, or it makes it go worse than when you started sometimes. So we have this tool room that's kind of got a box built around it, so you can't just walk in there and take whatever you want. It's inside locking chests and that kind of thing. And the shop is pretty sound, but there's this one little section of the shop that's just one sheet of plywood between the outside and the inside. And so we must have had an inside job, and somebody here a couple of years ago stole about $40,000 worth of Snap-on tools. And the whole thing was emptied out. But, you know, since then we built what's called Fort Knox. So we welded together a half-inch thick steel room within the shop, so you'd have to use a cutting torch to get your way through. I suppose if somebody wants the tools that bad, cause then they can have them. But now they're all back to being Harbor Freight tools. So, but it was nice having the nice Snap-on stuff around for a while. But nevertheless, and
employees don't take bugs drives me crazy. Other people don't take care of your stuff like you do.
You do. So they'll leave a $40 wrench out there to get ran over by a forklift, or they bang something around the wrong way, or they. It seems like to most employees, anything can be used as a hammer when you don't need a hammer at all. So you go in and look at our main planer, and it's all beat up all over the place, and you wonder, why is somebody beating on this thing? Well, when you should be using a wrench, apparently the hammer is the right way to go. I don't know. But that's what I spend most of my time running around just micromanaging stuff. I feel like I don't do anything at all sometimes, but running around like a chicken with my head cut off. All right. So he says, he's the true vine, and his father is the husbandman, or, you know, the farmer, the vine keeper, if you're a winemaker, okay? Every branch in me, now remember, think of him as the main stem, the root, okay? Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, and this is a poor translation, it should have been, he props up the vine, okay? And so, for instance, all the messy mass of a vineyard we have in the back of the mill, yes, there's grapes there. I don't know what kind of grapes they are. They're kind of sweet sometimes, but I don't think they're not eating grapes. I'd be curious to know what they are someday by somebody who knows. But you'll see vines that are down by the fence underneath a whole bunch of leaves, and they're little puny little fruit growing on them because they're not getting any sun, not getting any air, not getting any light. And so if you've got a branch that isn't producing, and this is why they have the trellis, they'll tie it to a place where it's getting plenty of sun, plenty of air movement, and able to be pruned by the keepers and that kind of thing. Okay, and so it kind of speaks of, like our Lord says when he's planting the seed, okay, we have ground that produces 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, but we also have the thorns and the stony ground and all those things so that the Lord can cause things to happen in your life that where those stones are removed so the soil is more fertile so you get more production for the Lord, okay? Because sometimes we can, I've been like this before too, where I have not done the things that I could have done for the Lord, study, preaching, that kind of thing, and wasn't producing much because of it, okay? Because all the other things in my life were getting in the way. Or there was one point in time where I'd get a paycheck and I'd say, oh man, I wasn't making as much money then as I was now. I'm not rich by any means, but I'd look at my paycheck and be like, I just can't afford a tithe, okay? And, you know, at one point, that just kept going and going and going, even when I was making more money. And for some reason, I would always get to the point where I just can't afford a tithe. Okay, I throw $5 in or whatever, right? That's fine. There's nothing wrong with somebody throwing $5 in. I'm not saying that whatever you put in the offering plate, don't get me wrong, is in any way, shape, or form wrong. That is between you and the Lord, and I want nothing to do with it. Okay, we don't stump for cash around here. But then I realized that, you know, if the Lord is the one that's blessing me with everything, all this belongs to him, okay? So he's given it for me to use so that I can function in the world until he receives me unto himself. And so I'm just going to go ahead and give my 10%. And after a while, at first, you know, I worried about it a little bit. And then after a while, my 10% or other offerings that I gave, I don't even remember them anymore, you know? And so the Lord makes sure, and this is a promise, not a test, but the Lord had promised that whatever you give, he'll make sure that whatever you have remaining,
would go just as far as if you didn't give. And that's exactly what happens. And it's amazing where it shows up, too. You know, I'll be shopping for a certain item, and I'll somehow find it 40% off somewhere on clearance or something like that. You know, is that because of the Lord? I don't know. But he did promise to make sure the remainder would go just as far as if I didn't give any at all. And he fulfills that promise. And at every point in my life where I've taken into mental recognition what the Lord has said that he's going to do, and I look at my life, and I'm like, yeah, somehow he works all these things out together for good. It's a great thing. And so our Lord has a way of just changing circumstances in our life to bring about his purpose in our life. Okay? And sometimes it's interpersonal relationships. Sometimes it's our mental well-being. But mostly it has to do with our service in the Lord. And so, you know, he had to rearrange some certain things in my life in order for me to do what I'm doing right now. And that's what he did. And so he says, if a branch isn't bearing fruit, he props it up and puts it in a place where it will bear fruit. And every branch that beareth fruit, okay, he says he purges it, but that's not a very good translation either, okay? Now, if you look up how a vine is tended, okay, there's various things that can happen to a vine. It can grow a fungus, which is treated with this oil-based spray. I don't know what they used in the first century, but I'm sure they had some natural remedies to take care of these things. If a vine is budding too much, okay, and there's all kinds of buds, it looks like you're just going to have a load of grapes on this vine, none of those grapes are going to grow to full maturity, okay? And so those buds need to be pruned off so you only have a certain amount of them. If it's leafing too much, you're going to have a very small grape production on that vine, but it'll have a lot of leaves. And so people that are vine keepers that know about these things know how much to trim off of which, and they prune and clean so that they have maximum yield. All right, and that's what we're talking about here. And so he says that it may bring forth more fruit. Now remember, we're bringing forth not grapes, but fruit from the tree of life for the salvation of souls. All right? And so he says this. Now he's comparing it directly to his disciples. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me. Okay, what does that mean? Our Lord Jesus Christ abides in us, and we're to abide in him. That means walking according to the Spirit of God, according to the truth of the word of God. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. And so, just like Abraham and Sarah, the church is the same way. Could Abraham and Sarah produce the child of God that was promised to them by natural means? No, it required a supernatural act to take place. The Lord had to make Abraham, who was at that point in time impotent, okay, potent again, and able to maintain a sexual relationship and follow through with the whole thing. And Sarah's womb, which was dead, which means that she was... her ovaries were not producing eggs, made her womb alive again so that she can produce eggs, and that egg went down the fallopian tube and lodged in the uterus, and an act took place, and the seed came against the egg, and a child was formed, the child of promise, when it was absolutely impossible on both ends for it to happen before that. Okay, that's just like a church. The church doesn't have the ability to save or bring a child of God into the world by any means whatsoever. But we can, through the truth of the Word of God that's preached and empowered by the Spirit of God, bless the heart and mind of an individual who's a candidate for salvation. And then, because of the work of the Lord, not our work, is that soul brought into the kingdom of God. Okay? And so that's why he says, abide in the vine. You no more can you... reread the whole verse here. Verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Okay? Except it abide in the vine. No more can you, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abide in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do what? Nothing. Because all of man's efforts are based in the flesh. And we just got done with the study of the book of Esther, and so you know where the flesh belongs. Dead. Out of here. Away from us. Okay, we cannot worship the Lord, please the Lord, bring a child of God into the world, make other believers grow in grace through the flesh. We do through the truth of the Word of God and the quickening power of the Spirit of God. All right? And so going back over to Philippians. He says in verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. And there's a wonderful portion of Scripture. Now, he's talking about his imprisonment. And we would think, oh, gee, if Pastor Andre was thrown in the state pen because he preached the Word of God, we would think, oh, this is a tragedy, you know. But then suddenly the inmates were being saved, and he wrote books to other churches that helped prop them. You know, the Lord has a means of, and this is a hypothetical situation, obviously, but this is exactly what happened to Paul. And so the Lord has the means to use circumstances that we may seem to be hindering to be used for the building up of his purpose. And so he has that power. The Lord has the power to make those things that are not as though they are. And in Romans chapter 8, verse, you don't need to turn there with me. I'm looking for one verse, but you can if you want to. Oh, let's see here. Romans 8. Ah, here it is. Verse 28. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And we know that all things work out together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And it's funny, I went through I had my mind on that I was going to find one woman and marry her for the rest of my life, and everything was going to be a big happy fairy tale, right? But I went through a devastating divorce and everything. It all turned out fine. And it just broke my heart. Okay, I was heartbroken for a long time. And didn't have a whole lot of faith in myself or the opposite sex for a while. But it's funny. In retrospect, spiritual hindsight, okay, that was the best lesson that I have ever learned as the man of God. Because what I was doing was completely contrary to the Word of God. I was attempting to force people by just bombarding the, spiritual carpet bombing, if you would, bombarding them with the truth of the Word of God. And I figured, gosh, if they just hear a whole bunch of it all the time, then at some point in time, the Lord's got to be active, right? What do you do? It's no different than what the Jews did trying to create proselytes. They just bombarded them with Judaism, and they said, yeah, I believe, just to get them off their back, And that's what happened to me several times. And, I've even scared away some family members this way who still don't talk to me a whole lot. But it's something that I had to learn, because if I would have continued doing things that way, I would have been a horrible minister of God. But I had to learn that lesson. So the Lord used circumstances that we may view as being, random in my life, and he does the same in your life with your circumstances, to bring about his truth so that the Word of God may be served. And, if I had to go through the whole thing again, absolutely I would. I got a great kid out of the deal. And I have a good relationship with his mother and everything like that. So everything's water under the bridge. One thing about it, if somebody wrongs you in life, and I'm sure I've wronged people too, so I can't speak to their shame when I have shame of my own, that kind of thing. Does anybody benefit from holding a grudge their entire life? But that's kind of how we are sometimes. It's natural to do so, but if you can let it go, and this is that silly, stupid Christian love thing where you hear, oh, you got to love your enemies, and that's a really hard thing to do, and it doesn't work perfectly all the time. In fact, most of the time, we can't love our enemies. You get to a point in time where you're like, I am just tired of it. I'm tired of holding this grudge. And you try to make, lemonade out of lemons, so to speak. So it's fine. But it's just funny how the Lord works out. I don't like getting too personal with things, but it was a good illustration to show it's funny how the Lord works out tragedy and turns it into glory. It's just a beautiful thing, and the hand of the Lord is so obvious in the lives that we live. And so, wrapping it up here, Paul says that the things that have happened to him, basically, they sound tragic, but they've resulted in the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ, and this is verse 13, are manifest in all the palace. Okay, so he was witnessing and making the Word of God known to many Romans, okay, and in other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident in my bonds and much more bold to speak the word without fear. And next week we'll read a little bit about the trial of one's faith in the book of 1 Peter, but things that may seem to be tragedy in our lives, remember, okay? The Lord works out all things together for good to them who are called according to his purpose, and that's us, believers in Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. And we thank you for the wonderful blessing and the assurance that we have, knowing that you are our Lord and Savior, first of all, and that you lead us in the way as we go along through life as our good shepherd. And sometimes we even need a physician, and you're that for us as well. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.